good morning, Brack. On most Sunday mornings, I preach from the stage, but on July 4th weekends for the past 3 years, I've made it a tradition to incorporate an aspect of freedom and independence into my sermon. So today I am here in Auburn, New York. This is the Visitor Center, and I'm preaching at the home of one of the great American heroes, one of the most inspirational persons, Harriet Tubman. So Harriet Tubman was born as an enslaved person in Maryland in 1822. She experienced the horrors of American slavery that included whippings and beatings that would leave lifelong scars. She experienced one of her most significant injuries when she was 12 or 13 years old, where she was struck in the head by a 2-pound lead weight. The attack was meant for a nearby enslaved person who attempted to make an escape, but the overseer missed their shot, instead hitting Tubman. And she lay in a coma for a while. And for the rest of her life, she suffered seizures, headaches, and she would oftentimes experience spells of unconsciousness. Now, during these unpredictable moments of deep sleep, Harriet began experiencing visions and vivid dreams, which she interpreted as revelations from God. These spiritual experiences had a profound effect on her faith in God. Towards the end of her life, actually, the headaches and seizures became too much to bear, so she asked to have brain surgery at Boston's General Hospital. And she said, quote, "The surgeon sawed open my skull and raised it up, and now it feels more comfortable." Now, here's the crazy part of the story. She actually refused anesthesia. So she bit down on a bullet while they were opening her head. And she learned that from the Civil War heroes who would receive amputation while biting down on a bullet. This is probably where we got the phrase, just bite the bullet. Now, as you can see, Harriet was small in stature. I mean, she was about 4'11", and, you know, but she was a bulldog. She had a tenacious personality. She became the most famous of all the Underground Railroad conductors, which was this secret network of routes and safe houses that were used by enslaved people to escape into the free states and also Canada. All right, so as I said, we're here in Auburn, New York, and the home behind me was the home where Harriet Tubman lived for the last 53 years of her life. More on this home in a moment. Back to Harriet's story. So in 1849, when Harriet was about 29 years old, she feared that she would be sold to someone else. So she decided to escape her life as an enslaved person. So she ran away on foot one night, and she says, "There was one of two things I had a right to, liberty or death. If I could not have one, I would have the other." So she left, and when she crossed into the free state of Pennsylvania, she said, quote, "When I found I had crossed that line, I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person, and there was such a glory over everything. The sun came like gold through the trees and over the fields, and I felt like I was in heaven." So she made her way to Philadelphia. It was about 100 miles away. She stayed there while she found work and she saved her money. I mean, she could have remained in the safety and the comfort of the North, but she felt compelled and she was passionate to go back and to help free other captives. So a year later, she returned to Maryland and she escorted her sister and her sister's two children to freedom. Then she went back down south to rescue her brother and two other men. It was on one of her returns that she went back to get her husband, only to find out that he had taken another wife. So she thought to herself, well, I understand that. I'm here. Since I'm down here, I might as well find some other slaves seeking freedom. So she escorted several of them back to the North. Now, Tubman's Underground Railroad experienced a significant setback in 1850 with the passage of the Fugitive Slave Law. This law stated that escaped enslaved people could be captured in the North and returned to slavery. Well, that didn't stop her. Again, even though she was 4'11", many people believed that she was illiterate, but she was a bulldog, so she simply rerouted the Underground Railroad to Canada, which prohibited slavery. Tubman amazingly returned to the South 13 times over the course of 8 years, freeing over 70 slaves. She even rescued her 70-year-old parents. Her exploits earned her the nickname Moses. I mean, her techniques were genius. She would use the slave master's horse and buggy for the first leg of the journey, leaving on a Saturday night since runaway notices couldn't be placed in newspapers until Monday morning. She also carried a drug to use on a baby if it's crying might put the fugitives in danger. She even carried a gun sometimes, which she would occasionally point at some of her fugitives if they got too tired or wanted to turn back. I mean, she would point the gun at them and say, "You'll be free or die." Amazing woman. She was so successful. She helped get so many people free, and she also inspired people to get free, that at one point, some plantation owners got together and decided to come up with a $12,000 reward for anybody who would capture Moses. I mean, for context, President Lincoln earned a salary of $25,000 a year. Now, when the Civil War began in 1861, Harriet Tubman worked for the Union as a cook, a nurse, and even a spy. I mean, she made an excellent spy because she was familiar with the terrain. She was accustomed to concealing herself. This allowed her to locate Confederate military positions, which greatly helped the Union Army. In admiration, Harriet found herself called General Tubman. Now, her most successful scouting expedition is known as the Combahee River Raid in South Carolina. She led a regiment of soldiers to set fire to a large plantation, forcing Confederate soldiers to retreat, and she used the gunboats to rescue around 750 slaves. Now, in 1959, abolitionist Senator William H. Seward, who would later become Lincoln's Secretary of State, sold Lincoln a small piece of land here in Auburn, New York, this piece of land that I'm standing on. The land in Auburn became a haven for Tubman's family and friends. She spent, 50-some years following the war on this property, tending to her family and others who had taken up residence here. For years, she took in relatives and boarders, offering a safe place for Black Americans seeking a better life in the North. In this home behind me, on this piece of property, Harriet Tubman's parents, her brothers, her nieces and nephews would be protected by her powerful abolitionist friends during the Civil War. In 1896, Harriet Tubman purchased more property, including this house that is behind me. And this really was a dream of hers, to be able to develop a house for the aged. It would be a place of refuge for the elderly, the sick, and the homeless that she knew. The Home for the Aged officially opened in 1908, and Harriet will enter this home in 1911. By 1911, Tubman's body was so frail that she was admitted into the rest home named in her honor. And surrounded by friends and family members, she died of pneumonia on March 10th, 1913. And just before she died, she told those in the room, these were her last words, "I go to prepare a place for you." Tubman was buried with semi-military honors at Fort Hill Cemetery here in Auburn. One of the best known heroes of American history, spent the majority of her life, 55 years, here in Auburn, New York. Now, Harriet Tubman and the Apostle Paul had a lot in common. I mean, both suffered much. Both had a tenacious bulldog personality. Both loved God and listened for his voice. Harriet determined to free people from physical slavery. Paul determined to share the gospel, which frees everybody who received the gospel from captivity as well. And today we're in chapter 12 of Paul's letter to the Romans. In the first 11 chapters, Paul has spent much ink on describing our position in Christ, that we're justified by faith, that we're declared not guilty because of our faith in Jesus' death on the cross, that we have died to sin, that we can confidently look at sin and the devil and say, "You are dead to me." So today we're in chapter 12, and Paul gets really, really practical here. He talks about the implications to these great truths that he explained in the first 11 chapters. So today we're unpacking Romans chapter 12. Here we go. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, or this is your logical, or your reasonable act of worship." Now, when people originally heard these words 2,000 years ago, where they heard the words sacrifices and worship, they thought about animal sacrifice. I mean, the ancients were obsessed with animal sacrifice. That was the focal point of their worship. But Paul seems to be saying that worship is more than a religious experience. I mean, Paul encourages us to be living sacrifices, to offer ourselves on his altar. I mean, Jesus said that if you want to follow him, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross. Douglas Moo, one scholar, wrote, "We offer ourselves not ignorantly like animals brought to the slaughter, but intelligently and willingly." Now, worship, this is the way that we live, right? It's not what we do simply on Sunday mornings. I mean, Sunday morning worship is meant to be a place of refreshment where we worship God for an hour or so, and then we serve him with the other 167 hours. Verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Our brains are being changed every day, right? According to neuroplasticity, we can change our thinking patterns as well as our habits. Because we live in this world with its many deceptive philosophies, if we aren't careful, our minds will be shaped by the world. Our brains will be formed by the world. Now think about this. Many Americans living in the 1800s thought that it was okay to enslave black people and to treat them as property. I mean, that was the pattern of the world. People would go to church on Sunday mornings and they would worship on Sundays and then they would whip their slaves on Monday mornings. I mean, how does this happen? It becomes a stronghold built by Satan. Mistreating certain people and seeing ourselves as better or more valuable than others is a pattern of thinking built by believing Satan's lies over time. Now, here's the truth. Our thinking will be transformed by a philosophy. So the question is, which philosophy will it be? God's word or the word of the world? As you renew your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, Paul writes. I love this quote from Harriet Tubman. "It wasn't me, it was the Lord. I always told him, I trust you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me, and he always did." Abolitionist Thomas Garrett said, "I never met with any person of any color who had more confidence in the voice of God as spoken direct to her soul." High praise for a woman who had a deep faith and a deep trust in the Lord. Now, let's be people who renew our minds and listen to God's still, small voice. Paul goes on, verse 3, "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." Now, Paul's describing humility here, right? I mean, humility is the ability to view yourself accurately. It is self-awareness. Now, I understand that I have gifts and resources to be a blessing. I also understand that I have flaws and weaknesses, and I need other people around me. I mean, I say this all the time, but humility is not low self-esteem or a puffed-up sense of independence. Humility is not thinking less of myself. It is simply thinking of myself less. Verse 4, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, recently I was having some pain in my foot, and one day it got so bad I could barely walk. So on a Monday night, my friend Caitlin just happened to be over the house hanging out with my family at our home, and I asked her for her opinion since she is a physical therapist. And so she gave me some free consultation, which was great. And she described to me the importance of stretching all of my muscles. I mean, I hardly ever stretch. That's why I'm so tight. But she described, you know, our entire body is connected. And she told me that there's a term for this. It's called, quote, regional interdependence. And later she told me the true story of a professional baseball player who was rehabbing his throwing shoulder from an injury to his rotator cuff muscles. These are the muscles that are inside the shoulder. And he was getting better with rehab and he returned to throwing at game speed. However, a few days later, he returned to the physical therapist with an irritated shoulder again. I mean, this went on for several weeks. And the therapist was struggling to understand why the pitcher was not fully recovering. But then one day, the physical therapist walked into the training room and she noticed that the pitcher was on a treatment table bandaging his big toe. So she asked what had happened to his big toe, and the pitcher said, oh, I've been having a problem with an ingrown toenail for several months, and I just can't get it to get any better. And that was a light bulb moment for this physical therapist. She realized that because of the pain in his big toe, while he was pitching, he was turning his foot to avoid the pain, which turned his hip and then his torso. And then his shoulder had to work at an altered angle, which made his rotator cuff muscle overwork when throwing, thus the reoccurring shoulder injury. So the physical therapist helped the pitcher fix his ingrown toenail problem, and within a short time, he was able to return to pitching without any issues. It works the same in the body of Christ. I mean, we're interconnected, right? We have different gifts, we have different personalities, but if one part is not functioning properly or pulling its weight, too much weight will be put on the other body parts. I mean, let me be frank, okay? If you've been attending Beartown Road Alliance Church for, let's say, 6 months and you're not serving on a ministry team at least once a month, you should get involved. And I can tell you that we have some people here at the church who I think are carrying a little bit too much weight. I mean, their shoulder or our shoulder is being strained because the big toe isn't doing its job. So get involved. I mean, just go to our website, beartownroad.org/serve, and fill out the form, and Pastor Isaac will get in touch with you to serve. We will find a place that's a natural fit for you so that this body can throw fastballs at the devil without any other body parts having to overfunction. Now, I don't necessarily think I have the gift of prophecy, but I'm gonna make a bold prediction. If you don't join a ministry team, you probably won't be attending here for very long, because we will have to bite the bullet and amputate you. No, I'm just kidding. We're not gonna amputate you, but I just want you to know that every Jesus follower is part of the body, and we need you and you need me. And when we don't play our part, other parts suffer and the rotator cuff overfunctions, which leads to an underfunctioning body. So go to beartownroad.org/serve or fill out a card that you can get in your seat back, drop it in the offering box on your way out. Pastor Isaac or someone on staff will get in touch with you. Harriet Tubman once told Frederick Douglass that as a conductor on the Underground Railroad, quote, I never lost a single passenger. So we don't want to lose you on the BRAC train. So serve and just start with once a month. Paul goes on, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, I think that to some degree we should all be serving and encouraging and giving and showing mercy. But it's true that we tend to be stronger in certain areas. For example, I mean, some of you are really, really good at serving people practically, right? Like you like to make meals for people, you like to fix people's cars, but you're not a Bible teacher. And that's okay, no need to feel guilty about that. Now, I think you should read the Bible and study it and teach it to your kids, but it doesn't mean that you need to teach it at the church necessarily. I mean, some of you, you are so generous with your finances, so grateful for that. You love to write checks to support missionaries, the church, or even other organizations. Others of you, you're strong leaders, meaning you have influence, people follow you, you're able to get people to come together towards a goal, and you make things happen. So grateful for those of you who have the gift of leadership. I mean, others of you, you have gifts of mercy and compassion, right? Your heart breaks towards those who are hurting. Now, again, to some degree, we should all be like the Good Samaritan who pauses to provide love and care for the helpless victim. But some of you have the gift of mercy. You love to provide practical help for the hurting. I mean, others of you, you're gifted administratively. You're really good at helping the church organize. You organize finances, you organize events, youth group events. You're really, really good when it comes to developing processes. I love the fact that at Beartown Road, we have lots of people who have the gift of serving. We also have good teachers who can teach the Bible to children, youth, and adults. We have so many encouragers. I mean, it always puts wind in my sail when some of you take time to write me a note or a text, or you come up to me and encourage me with words of inspiration. You are gifted encouragers. Grateful for all of you. You know, there's a temptation for all of us to think that we should be just like Harriet Tubman. And when we hear her story, we can kind of feel like a slacker, like she would walk hundreds of miles for weeks and months at a time to free enslaved people, and she did it 13 times over the course of 8 years. I mean, I don't even like to walk across the street to the elementary school to give my kids their lunch money. So, you know, on one hand, yes, we should have courage to do the right thing, even when it's difficult, but the goal is to be inspired by her life, not to replicate her life. Because she had different gifts and she had a different personality. You know, maybe it's just like your personality, so that's good, but maybe we have a different personality. So be courageous, just like Harriet, in the giftings and the opportunities that God has given you. Okay, now, Paul's going to talk about the one thing that allows the body to work in unison. This is the oil that makes the engine run. This is the food and the water that gives strength to the body and enables it to operate. Without this essential ingredient, the body's going to break down. It's going to get sore and sick. And here it is. Love. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Harriet Tubman hated the evil of slavery, and she clung to what is good. Now, this next verse, it's one of my favorite Bible verses. I quote the second half of this verse to my family, my Little League team, and any other captive audience I am in front of. Here it is. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and honor one another above yourselves. What if this became our motto and our attitude? What if we put other people's honor above our own honor? I mean, honor is such a great word, right? We honor others because we honor our king. We honor the king's children because of our esteem for the king. Harriet Tubman was dedicated to her siblings, dedicated to her 70-year-old parents. Even though she was free and could have enjoyed the comforts of freedom, she was dedicated to those less fortunate than her. She started a house for the aged so that they can enjoy their final years of life in a comfortable space. She honored the outcasts of society. People who had very little honor in society received honor from her. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Did Harriet Tubman do that perfectly? No, but she did it faithfully. And we are here on this space that is a monument to her hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, Mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of a low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we definitely celebrated and applauded Harriet Tubman this morning, but the reason that we gather every Sunday and the reason that we're here today is to honor and worship Jesus Christ. Jesus blessed those who persecuted him. He forgave the soldiers who crucified him. He rejoiced when people were healed, and he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He spent most of his time associating with the outcasts, the sinners, and the tax collectors, the unclean, and the disciples who sometimes acted like teenagers fighting for the shotgun seat in the car. I mean, Jesus always did what was right. He was without sin. He never took revenge, and he absorbed the wrath of God, even though we were the ones deserving of it. He fed Judas his body and blood, even though he knew Judas would betray him. He overcame evil by defeating sin and death and sealing the deal by walking out of an empty grave. And through the words of the Apostle Paul, Jesus wants us to do our part as his body, to suffer with those who suffer, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to help others find freedom from whatever it is that holds them captive, to proclaim the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And it's the same power that inspired a 4'11" former enslaved person to rescue slaves and to provide a conscience to a nation whose pattern of thinking was stuck in a devastating rut. You know, there's a parallel between the cross of Christ and the Underground Railroad. Both gave people a passageway from enslavement to freedom. Both gave people hope to leave their old lives of tyranny to experience a new life of freedom. After leaving their old slave master, they simply needed to follow their new conductor. So on this 4th of July weekend, we celebrate independence from Great Britain, but also independence from a pattern of thinking that leads to death. So thanks be to God, who gave us the victory over sin and death. Thank you, Jesus, for our Independence Day that took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and we now celebrate as we take communion together, remembering the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you.